pay attention to. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and I wanted to say thank you for the special. Let's go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalm number 1. Thank you for the special there, mother and son singing together, and appreciate that. And playing the piano there too, doing a good job. Thank you for that. I did forget a special announcement a moment ago, and I want to remind you about it now, or actually announce it to you now. This coming Sunday night, August the 18th, after the evening service, we're going to have a special fellowship after the service. And a lot of times we do stuff because of my dad's birthday, and my dad's birthday is this coming Sunday, but we actually want to do the fellowship, and we want everybody to be invited and be a part of it for the Harveys, Paul and Joanna, and their children. Many of you know that Paul is moving away. Well, the whole family's actually moving away and taking a ministry position as an assistant pastor up from our church in Ohio, and we're excited about that for them, even though we are sorely going to miss them around here in many levels, and they've been such a blessing to us, whole family, and Joanna with the piano playing and the special music and choir and all that kind of stuff, congregationals, and then Brother Paul with his ministry and with the school and everything else, so many things. So we're really going to miss them, but we're excited about what the Lord has for them in the future. So we're going to have a fellowship this coming Sunday night, which means those of you that make food for fellowships, you need to do that and bring it. Pretend it's watch night service, okay? And we'll dine like it's 1999 or whatever, how you want to say that. And that'll be Sunday evening after the service, August the 18th, in the fellowship hall. And want to invite you to be a part of that. And in fact, we're going to need helpers, some volunteer helpers to help with the, court, kind of make sure we have enough food and make sure it's put out and everything, and everything's done in the orderly way. If some of you ladies would volunteer to do that, would you go see Mrs. Mashad and Mrs. Linda Neesmith about that and call them maybe tomorrow or Friday? And would you help us with that? It'd be great. We'll have a good fellowship time, and it'll be a blessing and something special there. We hope we get to see them quite a bit because they're leaving quite a bit of family behind when they go. So they'll be back and forth, hopefully, to see us often. Psalm number 1 tonight. Let's look at a few things together here in this passage. And this is one of the more famous passages in the Bible, I guess, or very familiar. And I thought about looking at Psalm 2 tonight, which is also very familiar, that's been dealt with quite a bit, but I decided kind of not to do that and thought we'd look at Psalm 1 with school starting and everything and the re-emphasis, I guess you could say, and all that we do as far as ministry around here at this church and how God's equipped us and enabled us with His Word. I think the book of Psalms is a great place to go to be reminded of that and to spend a little bit of time tonight getting reaffirmed and make sure we have a good standing on what God has given us in His Word. You know, I think sometimes that if you're like me or if you're like what I've observed, many times what you often consume, what you often eat is what you have an appetite for. Like say if you ate it on a, you know, if you ate something particular for Sunday dinner on a Sunday, maybe another Sunday or two goes by and you're kind of craving that, maybe even thinking about it. I don't know if that's ever happened with you before. Truth is, it's happened with every one of you before, all of you, none excluded. That's kind of how we are, humanly speaking. That's how we're wired, and that's how we work. So what you often take in is maybe something you think about and you crave or desire pretty much every day or many times often during your life. And I thought about that because, you know, just living life and everything that we take in from day to day to day, if you don't watch it, your diet will get out of balance sometimes because of the time that we live in and the day and age that we live in and all that we're fed today. I guess I could talk about the political thing because that might make you perk up the most, but don't you get tired of people that politically eat what they're fed and they don't look for anything besides what they're fed by the news media or the talking heads or the radio hosts or, you know, fill in the blank right there? You think they ought to be a little more selective with what they consume and what they take in, right? You know, it's the same way for us as believers, since we live in this evil world system, that what we're given to consume and take in day in and day out, we need to be real selective with that. That's what I guess that, you know, if we were going to talk about nutrition, which we're not, but if we were going to talk about nutrition, about our physical bodies, what you decide to partake of and what you decline and do not partake of really has a lot to do with your physical health. It has bearing on that, doesn't it? Your doctor will tell you that. Your wife will tell you that, husbands. I think we understand all that. Well, you know, it's the same way with our spiritual health. If we just take whatever's spoon-fed to us every day by the world, we'll find ourselves not that healthy after a while. So you got to balance that thing out. You really do, and you have to do it on purpose. If you're going to eat right physically, you have to do that on purpose. It will not happen accidentally. You will not go through the drive-thru McDonald's and them give you a health food packet. That will not happen. It will not happen. Well, you have to choose that on purpose. And it's the same way with our spiritual well-being. It's the same way with what we partake of day in and day out. I'm not picking on McDonald's, you know, it's obviously got the blessing of the Lord upon that ministry, all right? So I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying, you don't pretend it's healthy for a moment. Psalm number one, let's look at it together. Psalm number two is the one about, you know, it talks about, it's very short. Both of these psalms are very short, but it talks about the heathen raging and, you know, and it talks about how they're going to talk about rising up against God and rejecting God and then God's response to that. And I could say a whole lot about that. I mean, you can briefly summarize it by just seeing what it says. It basically is talking about God's prophetic program. And by the way, it doesn't matter what happens in the world, nothing's going to change what Psalm 2 said for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's still going to happen. It's already partially happened like it is, and it will completely happen, culminating with that great day of the Lord, the second coming, what we call the second coming of Christ. But you'll see how Christ is rejected. You see how God's response, his wrath is outpoured. You see that later than that Christ's kingdom is established. And all that is just exactly how it is. It's kind of the theme of the Bible in a nutshell, so to speak. I would say, yes, that you do notice that there's a missing time of grace, a 2,000-year period, or however much we want to put on that, that's missing from that. But that's because that's not part. We can read it in, but it's not part of God's prophetic plan. That's the mystery. And I've talked to you about that many times. If you look at how many times the word mystery is used, especially in the New Testament, and in fact, I had to almost say exclusively in the New Testament for the most part, it reveals something that God has revealed that we have today that they didn't have back when they looked at the Psalms. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that the blessed man that we're going to read about in Psalm number one didn't have everything at his disposal that we have today. So we can see how blessed we are in Christ Jesus. We can see how blessed we are in what God has revealed to us through his written word. Let's look at Psalm number one together and talk about it here for a few minutes. Did you hear about the frog that went to the fortune teller? Maybe you haven't. The fortune teller was gazing into their crystal ball and said to the frog, "Mr. Frog, you're going to meet a beautiful young woman." Foggy went a-courtin', maybe the song they sung about it. But you're going to meet a beautiful young woman, and from the moment this beautiful young lady sets eyes upon you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. In fact, you'll fascinate her. Well, the frog was digging this. I didn't mean to say that way, but anyway, he was liking what she said, and the frog said, "Well, where will I be when this happens?" And the fortune teller says, "You'll be in biology class." Well, that's the best I can do with school starting on Monday. That's my little shout out to that, okay? All right, Psalm number one. Let's look at something important here. Psalm number one, there's six verses. Let's look at them together here for a few minutes tonight. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, the blessed man, meditate day and night. And by the way, if I wanted to look at this as prophetic, Psalm number one, you know who fulfilled the prophecy of being the blessed man? That was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to earth. He is the blessed man that everything that you can read here in this passage that's good from God is in Jesus Christ, and everybody that's in Jesus Christ is a blessed man. They're blessed in Jesus Christ, and thank God that we have that opportunity and that salvation and that grace to be in Christ Jesus. Verse number three, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. On the other hand, Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's talk about this for a few minutes tonight and spend our Bible study time here together, talking about this first psalm and the blessed man and what makes the blessed man a blessed man. I've preached and taught on this many times. I'm going to look at it from a different perspective, I guess you could say, tonight, or I'm going to try and cover some things I haven't already spent time on before. And I'll put it this way, practically speaking, for me and you tonight, the blessed man here in this passage is a person who chooses to build his life on God's word. That's what verse 2 says, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, is there other things to put your delight in today, living in August of 2013? Are there other things that might appeal to you, that might make you light up a little bit? I guess that has to do with something, the word light's in delight, isn't it? And that kind of means that it turns us on to something. Our light bulb goes on. Our interest perks up. I think that's what that's talking about. Yes, there's lots of things that would, I guess we could say, that's delightful. That's the term that some people might use and talking kind of fancy or something like that. That's very delightful. But what delights the man here in Psalm number 1 is the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord in Old Testament times is you know, we got the books of Moses, and then you have the history books that came, and then, you know, the wisdom books and all that, and then the minor prophets, major prophets, all that goes together. That would delight the man that wants to know the Lord and wants to walk after the Lord. That's going to be his delight. He's going to search to know what God's word and what God's rules are concerning how he should live his life day in and day out. My dad preached about it on Sunday morning, that last couple verses of Ecclesiastes. You see Solomon's conclusion. That's what he says. He even uses the word as far as the conclusion. The conclusion is that you're to walk after the law of the Lord. That's what you're supposed to do. And in those times, that's the right conclusion. And I told you before, we have more than that. But a person that chooses to build their life on the word of God is going to receive and understand the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I could talk a lot about that, but let me just say it this way. For us today, we need to, on purpose, just like if you were going to eat something healthy instead of something not healthy, you have to choose to do that. And today, to build your life on God's word, you have to choose that on purpose. You won't accidentally build your life on God's word. Never happened for anybody. Never will happen for anybody. On purpose, you'll have to choose to build your life on God's word. And I can give you examples of that, but I'm going to move kind of on here. But this psalm kind of pictures for us what happens when people's lives, when they choose, what happens in people's lives when they choose to build their life on God's word. So let's look at verses number 1 and 2, and let's look at a few points here together, 3 points here together tonight. Number 1, about building our life on God's word. Number 1, first, we'll see that we're enabled to live a transformed life. A transformed life. I guess I could say it this way. Living a different life than what would be normal today according to the world. And being enabled to live a transformed life. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know that verse 2, this blessed man is making verse 2 his choice instead of what's contained in verse 1? Think about it. The Bible says, I believe it's in the book of 1 John, it says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, that wasn't just for when John wrote it. Today, you know what? The whole world lieth in wickedness. And I use those different verses every now and then, those different parts, like in Galatians 1, where it talks about this present evil world. When's it talking about? Well, right now it's talking about presently. It's an evil world. It really is. I know we can go find good things about the world and pretty things about the world and delightful things about the world, but in general, it's an evil world. It really is. There's songs that say it's a wonderful world. Well, no, it's really an evil world. It really is. And I'm not saying that to be silly. I'm saying that to be truthful. I'm saying that to be honest tonight. You understand there's a world system, and we live in and have to deal with this world system day in and day out. And who is the author of that world system? I've talked so much about it, but I feel like I have to continue to hammer this home because because we're so used to it that we're immune to it day in and day. We're blind. You understand that Satan has a ministry of blindness not only for unsaved people, but for saved people also. You understand that, right? Just like it's possible for an unsaved person to be blind to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible for a saved person to be blind to who they are in Jesus Christ, further growing and developing in spiritual truth. Now, you got to say amen right there, because you can go anywhere. You don't even have to go anywhere. You can be right here. But you can go anywhere and find that. You can find blind Christians just like you can find blind unsaved people. And I'm not talking about the physical condition. I'm talking about the spiritual condition. Being blind, not seeing what they should see. Well, let me continue on. This whole world lieth in wickedness. Satan has this world system. And I've talked a lot about it, and I'm going to talk more about it in the future. But I'm just going to touch on it just for a second. But everything is corrupt. Satan's the originator of it. It's his plan. He has a policy that's in place, just like when a political leader comes in and he says, I have a plan, and he outlines a general plan. Then he starts putting his specific policies in place. You got to remember that also. That's what Satan does, and we have to deal with that. That evil world system and those policies and plans, they affect us all the time. And by the way, you know what's going to happen if you get caught up in the world system? It's going to destroy your life. Not only your life, but your family's life. Not only your family's life, but everything around you. It really does. That's what the end of things are. You can look at Satan's plan for everybody, and it's everything being corrupted, everything being destroyed, everything being used up, and he can make it look so appetizing. He is that angel of light in his appearance, but he is not an angel of light in his true self. You understand that? He appears as an angel of light, and he'll appear again in the future as an angel of light, but if you want to read what he really looks like, read Job 41 sometimes. Job 41 is a very descriptive account of what Satan looks like. And he's not Lucifer anymore. Remember, he was, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? He's fallen from his anointed chair position. And so now you see what the old dragon looks like. And the dragon is described in Job 41. He's called Leviathan. And if you run the references, you'll find out where Leviathan's that piercing serpent. You'll find out where he's the devil. It says that. You can run all that. I think it's Isaiah 27:1, maybe, if off the top of my head. But you can run the references to the book of the Revelation, and it puts it all together and makes sure you understand exactly the names and titles and descriptions of who Satan actually is. And he and his, it's, I mean, I've seen scary shows on TV before in the past where you know, you have something that looks appealing, and all of a sudden, you know, for a moment, you see what that thing, that monster, that monstrosity really looks like, you know, and how gross and old and, you know, corrupt it looks. That's a good picture of Satan right there. He can appear so beautiful and so appealing to the masses, and if you really knew about it, he's a scaly dragon. And Job 41 is talking not just about a dragon or a dinosaur or anything in the past. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about Satan himself. He's king over all the children of pride. That's what Job 41 says. I didn't even mean to mention that tonight, but Satan is the one that is out to destroy, and he's out to deceive, and we're inundated every day with Satan's lies, and his plan is laid out here in verse number 1. Look at it. I never thought of it this way until recently looking at this, but look at it. Here's Satan's plan. Blessed is the man that walketh not according to Satan's plan, according to Satan's world system. What does it include? The counsel of the ungodly. So the blessed man has made a decision on purpose not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What's that? What's that? Satan has a plan of rebellion against God that he put in place way back before mankind was even on the scene. And don't get confused and think that Satan rebelled after Adam was in the Garden of Eden. That doesn't work, okay? That doesn't make the scriptural sense. You run the references and you understand the rebellion was in place before man, the last of God's creation, was ever created, okay? I'm sure there's more to it than that, but that's what God has revealed to us. But Satan had started his rebellion, and he has this plan that he's trying to execute against God. And this plan, it would be contained in this counsel of the ungodly. Every day, his plan affects all of us that are alive on planet Earth. It really does. It really does. And he executes that thing. And I said this to somebody the other day. I said, the devil's good at being the devil. He's a good devil. give the devil his due. He's a good devil. He's good at being the devil. He's tricked so many people, blinded so many people, lied to so many people that have believed his lies and deception. You just got to get in the Word of God if you're not going to be deceived by his plan, because it's everywhere you look. And not only does Satan have a plan of rebellion against God, the counsel of the ungodly, it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. So the blessed man of verse 1 is not going to stand in the way of sinners. Now, I've explained this before, not like you're getting in somebody's way, but you're going the same way they're going. It's like a road. Henson Avenue, that's a way you take to go here or there, okay? So the way is the road, I guess you could say it that way. Satan has a plan, the counsel of the ungodly. Satan has a road. He has a way in which to carry out his plan. What is that way? What is that route? It's the way of sinners. So the blessed man here decides not to walk according to the plan that Satan has for all creation, for all the world, I should say it that way. He also chooses not to be in the root of Satan's plan either, of Satan's people, I guess I could say it that way. Chooses not to be in the way of sinners. And not only does Satan have a plan and does Satan have a way, but Satan has a seat also, if you see it here in verse 1. So the blessed man's not going to walk in the way, in the council rather, or stand in the way, nor is he going to sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, that's the seat that Satan has. It's an abiding place. It's where his plan leads people. It's the seat of the scornful. Now, what does it mean to be scornful? To be scornful means to be full of scorn, right? Just like being faithful means being full of faith. And all those things I've mentioned before, well, being full of scorn, being scornful means being full of scorn. What does that mean? Well, Satan takes you to the place where nothing satisfies you, where nothing's good enough, where everything is negative, everything is bad, everything is corrupt, everything is wicked. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. That's where his seat takes you according to his plan and according to his route, his road, his way. Now, Satan captures people's mind so that he can get them on his course of sin, which leads them to a place, the seat of scorn, total contempt. Total contempt for anything that has to do with the Lord God. Total disregard for anything that has to do with the Lord God. That's where his plan takes people. It's where his plan takes me and you if we allow it to happen, if we allow ourselves, unlike the blessed man here, to be exposed to that. See, there's other folks in the passage. There's the ungodly. They're the ones that are not going to worry about being a part of that plan. They're not going to worry about being where they stand or the road they take, the way that they go, or the seat that they sit in. They're the ungodly, and you see the end of them, and I'll talk about that here in a minute, but you understand that today Satan's world plan uses everything that you see in the world. It uses education. It uses religion. It uses entertainment. It uses government. It uses culture. He'll use anything to accomplish his rebellion and to include you in on it. Everything you see, Satan's got his hooves upon. You got to be so careful. I guess we have to ask ourselves, according to verse 1, I mean, there's so much that we could talk about there, but how does the blessed man walk not, stand not, and sit not according to Satan's system and his plan? Well, verse 2 has the answer, right? And what we say about the word but all the time? My dad says you're crossing the street. I say it's a disjunctive conjunction, right? I think we've repeated that maybe once or twice before, maybe. It's a conjunction, but what it does is it joins two thoughts by contrasting them. You got to get your mind set on for school, right? And I couldn't teach grammar or English class very well, but I do like to study the words of Scripture. And you can see there's a difference between the decisions made in verse number 1 for someone of the ungodly to be a part of everything that Satan has put in place. And there's a difference between the blessed man saying, no, I don't delight in that. I don't delight in the counsel the ungodly. I don't delight in the way of sinners. I don't delight in the seat of the scornful. What does the blessed man delight in? Well, here's the choice. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This shows you he delights in it because he thinks it's good enough to spend time in during the daytime, and he thinks it's good enough to spend time in during the nighttime. Obviously, he's delighting in it if he makes those choices, it looks like, two times a day. The blessed man doesn't delight in the things of the world. Oh, we can say, oh, that blessed man back in the Old Testament, he didn't have to deal with, you know, technology. He didn't have, you know, have to deal with, being hooked up to, you know, to the internet or to being on the grid, so to speak, and being inundated all the time and having to get his news or having to get this and that. He didn't. Well, no, there was the ungodly crowd when this blessed man lived too. There was an ungodly crowd back then that they had their way, and if he wanted to, he could go and stand where the way of sinners was. He knew where that was. But he didn't make that choice. He made his choice instead to delight in God's word and the law of the Lord. So how does a person swim upstream against the current rapids of wickedness in the world? How does a person get wise to Satan's lies? How does a person get off his course and away from his way? Well, verse 1 pictures the man that did that, the blessed man. He did it by making that wonderful discovery. What exposes the world to be the evil world it is? What exposes Satan to be the deceiver that he is? To be the ugly old dragon that he is? What does that? I mean, is it my discernment or yours? Is it, you know, my intellect or your intellect that's saw through? No. It's something that's way above and beyond any of us, and that's God's word. God's word, even in Old Testament times, was there for the blessed man. And God's word, of course, is here today in its fulfilled fashion. The complete revelation is here for me and you today, believers in Christ Jesus. The person that discovers God's word makes a wonderful discovery. They find something that exposes Satan's lies, tells the truth on Satan. It exposes him for who he really is, and it also helps us see the mind of the Almighty God. Not only his mind, but his will for each and every one of us. So the blessed man delights and takes pleasure in God's word. He ponders it day and night. Well, think about it. I'm talking to saved people on a Wednesday night. For the most part, probably everybody in here professes salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you got to be careful about assuming things sometimes. Yet, we understand that we have no salvation outside of what God accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And so we're here on a Wednesday night, hopefully to learn more about what we have in Christ Jesus and the word that he's given us. So I say all that to say this: the best decision we make as a believer, as a saved person, the best decision after being saved is to build our life on God's word. I know that's very general, but yet that means ordering our life, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, ordering our life day after day after day, decision after decision after decision, choice after choice, making that according to God's word. That's the best decisions we can make. That's the best approach, of course, that you can take. Read it, study it, learn it, ponder it. You got to think on it too. And by the way, don't just read it because you think that makes you spiritual if you read it. If you're reading it and not getting anything out of it, you're not thinking about what you read, then you need to rework what you're doing. You need to do it differently. You need to find out a different way to take it so you're actually consuming it, partaking it, taking it in. I mean, how many foods do you eat that you don't care what it tastes like and you don't think about it while you're eating it? I know I'm not saying you sit there and you think about every morsel that you chew, every bite. Well, maybe you do, but I'm talking about you don't just eat and say, "Oh, I'm done. I was hardly paying attention, and I hear my food plate of food's gone." That's not how I eat anyway. But how many read your Bible like that? I mean, your mind is 20 miles away or 20 days away. And you're, okay, well, that's the last chapter for today. I'm going to put my bookmarker in here and put a little checkbox here on my sheet or click this little thing on my phone or whatever else. And, hey, I'm spiritual. I'm walking in your goodness, Lord. You got to bless me today. You have to. I got your arm behind your back. I read my Bible this morning. That's not the Bible relationship I find that a believer is supposed to have. No, if you find out that you were just swallowing and not chewing, not thinking, not pondering, not musing, then go back and read it again. I promise you, if you stop and you put your senses and you choose to consider and understand God's word, I promise you he'll help you with that. I promise you, every time he's going to help you with that. See, we have to have a renewed mind, because every day we're getting bombarded. We're getting spoon-fed everything that's going on around us. Oh, you say, well, I live a very separated, I'm the exception to the rule. I don't care who it is amongst our membership or anybody today, you have many, many different avenues coming at you. Many different tributaries flowing in, contributing to what you hear and see and think day in and day out. So you have to balance it out by feasting upon God's word. If you stop taking this and only taking that, pretty soon you'll want nothing to do with this. You'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. You'll have disregard for the things of the Lord. Don't pretend it can't happen. Maybe some of you could give a testimony of how it has happened in your life before, where you came to a point where you disregarded the things of the Lord. Why? A bad diet, bad decisions, taking in this, never balancing it out, never allowing God to balance things out and give you what you exactly what you needed. And I could talk more about that. You know, there was a book written in the secular world, and I rolled quite a few years back now. I don't know, 5-6 years, something like that. And it was called Something About the Tipping Point. And I never read the book, but I heard a lot of people talk about it. And basically, you know, the idea of the book was, you know, you could apply it to different things, but the principle was, you know, you get to a point where something could go one way or the other. And so you had to make that right decision at that moment. Say like you own an apartment building. You're a businessman. You own an apartment building, and the people are upset because, you know, their air conditioning doesn't work and their plumbing's not very good, and, you know, the conditions aren't well, and they're all in an uproar, and they're all gossiping and talking to each other all the time, and the morale's real bad and all that. So what you come in is you start doing some work, and maybe it's just simple things that you do, and you try and turn the momentum and try to turn people's attitudes and perspectives back to a good place, and you try and tip it the other way. Well, you know what? I think it's if you want to take that humanistic philosophy and you want to apply that to where we're at day in and day out, you get bombarded all the time. And if you don't counteract that by taking in God's word that he has equipped you with, he has prepared to equip you with, and if you don't balance it out, you will fight a losing battle there. Not because God hasn't already given you the victory, but because you're not using the weapons that God's given you to employ. You got to think about it that way. Good people that come to church on a Wednesday night, if you face your battle day in and day out without necessary provision, you'll be living a very defeated life. Discouraged, depressed, find yourself in despair. I got to hurry up a little bit, but the blessed man didn't do that. The blessed man could have been around the counsel of the ungodly, and he could have been the way of sinners, and he could have sat in the sea of the scornful, but he didn't choose any of those things. He chose to delight in God's word. And me and you, on purpose, have to decide to choose to delight in God's word. That's what we have to do. Let me look at the second thing. The first thing was, we just spoke of a minute ago, we're enabled to live a different life than everybody else, a transformed life. What about the believers that say they're saved, they're Christians, are on their way to heaven, they've been saved by God's grace, they've expressed faith in what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus? And however they articulate that, they say that, and then they live the same lifestyle that anybody out in the world does that doesn't have anything to do with Lord Jesus, or doesn't profess to have anything to do with Lord Jesus. What is it? They're inundated by Satan's system, they're on his path, and they'll see a terrible end, physically speaking, to their life. If they're saved, the spirit will be saved in the day of Christ, but physically speaking, it'd be like they're an unsaved person. So secondly, not only does the Word of God enable us to live a different life, it also brings us spiritual stability in tough times. Look at verse 3. The blessed man here, and if I was going to be prophetic about this and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the blessed man, well, this would be his kingdom here. This will be his kingdom. When he's planted and when times come, when health is good and the fruit comes forth and all that kind of stuff. But this is, let's look at the blessed man and talk about those of us that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a good place for a tree to be planted. Trees have roots that go down the ground. Those trees need water, and those roots, that's what they're looking for. We've heard such a thing called a tap root before, right? It's trying to tap into something. And life on planet Earth needs water, and this tree is planted by the rivers of water. Well, that's a good place. You know why? Because there's water in the rivers of water, and you need water to grow and to be healthy. And it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. So if your leaf's withering, you're dying, and something's wrong, the health isn't good. But his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, here's two illustrations the psalmist uses here. Number one is the tree planted by the river. Number two is the chaff, and that would be, you know, the part that's not the good food. It's the, we call it the husk separated from the corn. It's worthless. All the chaff is good for is for feeding the fire. You like some good dry chaff to make sure that fire catches and consumes it and burns it up. All it is fuel for the fire. And you can follow that through the New Testament where Christ and John the Baptist are speaking and talking about the difference between the wheat going in the barn and the chaff being consumed with unquenchable fire. So in the future, when judgment comes, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, there's some things that are kept in store because they belong to the master, and there's other things that are just destroyed because they're worthless and useless. Well, here we have two examples, the tree planted by the river of water, the chaff. Well, the wind can blow against the tree planted by the river of water, can it? What happens? Does the tree go 30, 40 yards? Does it go like 3 or 4 miles down the road? Is that what a tree does? No. A tree like this that's planted by the rivers of water, that's bringing forth his fruit in his season and his leaves not withering, that's a strong tree that has a strong foundation that's receiving the provision that it needs, the water that it needs to be healthy and strong. Now, when the wind blows, it doesn't blow it down. It doesn't blow it away. But what happens when the wind blows against the chaff? Well, the chaff cannot resist the wind. It has no root system. It has no foundation. It has no strength of its own. The winds of adversity blow against everybody, saved and unsaved people, doesn't it? So what's the difference? Well, if you're a saved person and you delight in God's word, you're going to have a foundation. And yes, the wind might affect you. You might feel the wind. It might even make you bend a little bit, but it's not going to move you. It's not going to take you from where you're at and put you somewhere else. But what's the wind going to do to the chaff? It's going to move it. In fact, it's going to scatter it in such a way that that chaff will never be collected like it was again before the wind ever blew. That's how it is in this earthly life. The winds do blow. And that's why we want to remind you as a believer to be founded in God's word. Why? If we're just children and babes in God's word and we don't grow, then what? We're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, right? That's what the Bible says. So the picture here for the blessed man in verse 3 is a person who sends roots deep down into God's word. There's spiritual stability there. And when you have spiritual stability, it leads to spiritual fruitfulness. And I could talk so much about that, but what a blessing it is to have some roots deep down in God's word. Do you know what you believe? Do you? I hope you do. I hope you just don't have a pile of religious beliefs that you've kind of came in agreement with. I hope you've been in God's word and you understand what you believe and you've got some roots that are strong and gripping something. And I hope if you got roots that are gripping something man-made, it ain't gonna stand up when the wind blows. But if you have your roots gripping something that God made, it don't matter what hurricane comes your way. There's trees around here that survive hurricanes, and there's trees around here that don't survive hurricanes. Well, we need to make sure our roots are deep down in God's word. And life can toss you around, but when trouble comes, you have a firm foundation. But when trouble comes to the ungodly, they can't understand it. They're devastated by it. They're scattered by it. It controls them like chaff being in the wind. Let me finish up. Not only does the Word of God enable us to live a different life, not only does it bring spiritual stability in times of trouble, but it also leads to God's approval. Look at verse 5. Being in God's Word, being a blessed man in God's Word, delighting in God's Word, God's law, is going to lead to God's approval. Verse 5, therefore, based on what we previously read, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. So they'll face judgment, they'll stand before God, but their standing will not be intact after the judgment is given. You follow what the words of Scripture say there? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, which is the ungodly. This is God saying it so we get it, saying it a different way. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So when God calls out a family for himself, the sinners there are not included. The sinners being the ungodly being those that are a part of God's plan. I'm sorry, a part of Satan's wrong plan, his false plan, his policy of evil, part of his way, part of his seat. No, the ungodly won't make it. They won't stand in the judgment. They won't be gathered. They won't be a part of the congregation of the righteous. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's what the Bible tells us about judgment, about standing before God. Every man that's descendant of Adam is going to face God. Every one of them. Thank God that even though they're different judgments, thank God if you're in Christ Jesus, your judgment, he's already stood in your judgment seat and your judgment place. So if you're in Christ Jesus and you're saved, you won't go to the same judgment the ungodly goes to. There's no general judgment. There's no one judgment where the person in line in front of you gets a thumbs up and then you get a thumbs down and then thumbs, you know, that's, it's not like that. That's how the world sees it, and that's how maybe they paint their pictures, and a lot of preachers preach it that way, but that's not how it is. Okay, there's the judgment seat of Christ for those that are in Christ Jesus, and then there's the great white throne judgment of the Revelation, the conclusion of all things, and that's what this is skipping forward to deal with. The ungodly will stand before God, but they won't stand after that. They'll have no standing going into eternity. They'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And I could talk so much about that, but there is no way for a man to stand in that day unless he's in Christ Jesus. That's the only standing a man can have. Understanding what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, done on our behalf. But those that reject Christ, those that reject God's word, Satan has many ways. He's got his route. But the Bible says, those ways that look good and seem right to a man, the end is destruction. Proverbs 14:12. You have to build your life on God's word. You have to. Because you are in this evil world system today. Jesus Christ is king. Yes, he is, but he's king in exile right now. So really on the throne of this old world is the prince of the power of the air, and his policy is in place. His plan is being executed. You have to, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We have to use God's word. We have to employ that every day. Every day. Otherwise, there's going to be some destructive things that happen in our life. I saw this poem. I'll try to read it to you to conclude tonight, but this fellow wrote this poem a long time ago. He says, I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, the 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs, yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel weary and yawn through a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude impatient look, try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. You know, it's not just, don't get religious in the sense of, hey, I got my horoscope for the day, or I got my fortune for the day. That's how many so people treat it. No, this is God's eternal word. And Satan's working on us to try and make it seem unappealing and seem inapplicable. But it's not. It's something that's appealing today and that'll be appealing a million years from today. Think about it that way. That's how important it is, because of the one that wrote it, and the one not only that wrote it, but then loved us and died for us and made it possible for us to function. Because this is a short time. I was talking about Brother Tilson being 90 years and Brother Sheehan in the hospital, Brother Cruz being 94. I mean, that's a long time, right? Well, no, that's the short time of both those men's existence. You understand, 10,000 years from today, if we're hobnobbing with those two gentlemen, we won't be talking about what happened in their 90-plus years of life down here on earth. Now, there'll be a whole lot more to deal with and talk about and do. That's the long part of our existence. That's our life. But right now is important, because we get to make decisions that